week studying and reflecting on what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. I want to spend this week and next week, Lord willing, looking at the words of Jesus particularly in this regard. So turn with me, if you would, now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. John 15, this is the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, in those weeks we looked at Philippians chapter 4 on the subject of Christian contentment. We learned a couple of things that I want to remind you of. Number one is that Christian contentment is something the disciple of Christ must learn to have. It is a self-discipline of growth and of progress in the faith. It is not something that comes to you automatically. It is not something that comes to you as a gift from the Lord. It's not something that just appears. You must be disciplined in your attention to rest in the Lord for all that he gives. And that brings up the second thing that we learned, and that is that Christian contentment is something that is gained through both faithful productivity as well as worshipful rest. You need both in your life. You cannot just be a workaholic, and you cannot just simply set yourself aside and expect the Lord to do everything around you. You must be busy about the Lord's work, whether you are productive or in worship. And I want now, for another couple of weeks, to reflect on the words of our Lord Jesus himself as he speaks to us in this regard. You know, John Calvin, in his introduction to the Institutes, says that the essence of true theology, and what he means by that is the essence of true reality, are two things: true knowledge of God and true knowledge of ourselves. The Apostle John gives us that information here. You know, the Apostle here gives us four chapters of Jesus' words to his disciples that night that he was celebrating the Last Supper with them before he faced his own crucifixion, recording for us the words and the prayers of Jesus for them, that they might be benefited when he leaves. And those chapters give us a concentrated summary of those two things Calvin was emphasizing. It teaches us knowledge of Jesus, and it teaches us knowledge of ourselves. And let me remind you here of something. I know that words and thoughts on the subject of contentment are something that, how can I put this, are very readily appealing and attractive and welcomed by women. In fact, several ladies have already begun commenting to me on how helpful they have found these studies on contentment. But the words that Jesus says here are given to his disciples, given to men. Men who can often, you know, resist the very notion that Jesus, trusting in Jesus with their lives is something that they are really, truly called to do. It's not something that comes readily to men by nature. It is something they must learn. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, oh man, you must learn to take this seriously. It must mean a lot to you. Now, in John 15, verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." You know, he takes this metaphor, as he often did, on a very common theme. Not only were there vineyards all around them, but the Lord God had instructed Moses to, you know, decorate the tabernacle with vines and grapes, and that carried over into the decoration of the temple as well. It was decorated not with images, but with portrayals of vines and vineyards, and that was to make it very beautiful. And it was visible to all who walked by. It's an organic union that he is stressing here. It's an organic union of the vine to the branches, of course, and that is his key point. The vine is where the true life of the plant resides. The root brings moisture, the branches bear the fruit, but it's the vine that's the actual plant. When I, you know, this is very timely for me because I grow fruit in my backyard. That's what all of those gallon jugs are for. And, you know, I've got grapevines, and I've got blackberries, and I've got blueberries, and I've got a cherry tree. Cherry tree didn't do very well this year. And so it strikes me very closely, because when I trim the branches in my backyard, very quickly do those branches fade and die. One moment they seem strong and healthy and can support a whole bunch of grapes on them, and the next minute they wilt and decay and there's no strength left in them at all. And so it is with our union with Christ. You know, even in days when we feel so strong and so independent, when we are so self-confident and so resourceful, we're never so far removed from danger that a simple challenge might come to us, a sudden car accident, a health concern, a close relationship that ends abruptly and very sadly. And we begin to experience the truth. Our lives are extremely fragile. We fade and die like flowers that grow in beauty. And as someone who grows these things myself, I can also tell you and underscore to you, it's the very same with weeds. Weeds seem to grow more rapidly than the vines do. They quickly dominate the soil if you let them. They quickly dominate the moisture. They quickly dominate the sun. And they will choke out the plant that I want to grow very easily if I let it. They threaten to take over the whole garden, to choke out all of that which I'm hoping to nurse and grow. But cut that weed down, and that pathetic withering is almost immediate. It grows pale. The green disappears. The moisture shrivels up. There is nothing left very, very quickly. So like the vine, Christ is your life and your strength. Without him, he says very, very bluntly, you can do nothing. But in him, you will bear fruit. So the essential lesson here is you must abide in Jesus. Let me put it this way to you. Can there be anything real about a part-time Christian? Can you have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot here in the world Can you profess your faith with your mouth one day when it's easy and comfortable and you're around other Christians, and deny Jesus tomorrow morning when you're in with the rest of the world? Can you actually live that way? Is that really what a Christian is to do? Can you profess your faith in that way and yet reject Him on another day? If you draw your life from the true vine, what do you have in common with the weeds of the world? The weeds in this world are the discontented ones. They are selfish. They're demanding. They're spreading. They're proud. They're constantly unsatisfied. And worst of all, they bring forth no fruit. They consume rather than produce. They are constantly busy, but they have no rest. See, the point is that vines and weeds are not common at all. They are very different. They have very different goals. There's nothing they have in common. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And likewise, you cannot draw life from both Christ and the world. You will only draw life from the one, or else your life will be drained by the other. He says in verse 2, "Every branch in me he prunes." Not only is your life drawn from Christ, but also your life's purpose is drawn from Him. Contentment comes to you when you remember this, when you remind yourself that my purpose in life is to glorify God, and to remember that this is the purpose you have for all of your life. The Old Testament has the book of Esther in it. It's about a simple Israelite girl who had been chosen and brought into the king's palace. Mordecai, her older cousin, taught her that she had not been favored in life merely to enjoy herself, but that she had been given those good things for a purpose that was even beyond her comprehension. She had no idea yet what that purpose would be. And yet Mordecai told her, "All of this has come to you," he said, "for such a time as this." Now the branches, we understand Jesus' teaching here, are attached to the vine, not just so they can have life, but just so that they can bear fruit. You have also been given new life, so that the fruit of your life will glorify God, so that you can live focusing on the Lord. That is your purpose. Discontentment, you know, only focuses on the self. It makes you discard what your life's purpose and calling might be. It makes you dwell instead on feelings and on identity. Dwelling on the self is like being a weed. Remember, weeds look proud and strong. Weeds boast, but they die so quickly. Weeds have no life in themselves, no meaning. When life has no meaning, the weeds just run wild. The wicked increase, the good is destroyed. So, brothers and sisters, inner peace will come to you when you abide in Him. Now, Jesus describes three different kinds of branches here. In verse 6, he mentions the first branch. It's the one not abiding in Christ. That branch is really the weed he's talking about. It bears no fruit. It lives for itself. Its glory is in its shame. It's cut off. It will be cut off. It will be judged of God. Remember, the Father is the vine dresser. The weed is judged of the Lord. It's not just simply that he lives his own life the way he wants. He's judged of the Lord. He's cut off, he withers, he dies, and he will be burned. The second branch is described in verse 2. This is the one abiding in Jesus, but not bearing the fruit that it should. In other words, not bearing the fruit the vine dresser ordains for it to do. Now, many English translations of the Greek verb there are harsh. When it states Jesus says the Father takes it away, it doesn't really mean that, because the verb there really means to be lifted up from the ground. I'm raising raspberries for the first time. And I realize that what I have to do is I have to get the branches off the ground, or else they die and the fruit dies with it. You have to lift the branches up. You have to tie them up so that they will grow. They don't have the strength on their own. They have to be held up artificially. The verb means here to be lifted up, not to be chopped off, but not to be left wild, not to be left uncorrected. No branch abiding in Christ is going to be destroyed, but instead it will be addressed, it will be attended to. The true branches of the vine must be managed. They will not be allowed to grow stringy and useless. They will be cared for by the vine dresser, which will make them more fruitful. As a branch abiding in Christ, you must be ready for whatever God's hand will do in your life. And He will do with you as He pleases. And He will do with you for His purposes. That may sound to you as nothing but control and manipulation. But the Christian life, my friends, is about submission unto God. The Christian life is about submitting to the will of God. You will not learn contentment in your life without submitting your will to the Lord. The third branch is also spoken of in verse 2. It's the branch that is pruned. Now, the vine dresser understands the need for this, especially when those vines are young. The vine dresser will be ruthless in his pruning. It's hard for the vine dresser to actually do this because it looks like you're killing the vine. But in actuality, what you're doing is you're encouraging the vine to grow deep roots so that it comes back even stronger. And the deeper the roots, the more fruit you will have. Now, the vine dresser doesn't explain that to the vine. Doesn't sit down with the vine and say, look, I know this is going to hurt, but trust me, everything's going to be fine. He just does it. But the vine that is pruned is not always happy with that. Whenever I trim my vines, they complain. They let me know. I was doing very well, Lord, you tell yourself. I was trusting, I was obeying, but then you put this on me. What have I done to deserve this? This is so disappointing. This ruins everything. Why did you let this happen? Perhaps God doesn't love me after all. Perhaps I've just been fooling myself, that I'm wasting my time trying to be a disciple of Christ, wasting my time trying to deny myself all of the pleasures that life has to offer for no reason. Perhaps I should just go after them now before something else happens to me. Take charge of what I have yet in life so that I can get a little bit of favor before I wither and die like other weeds that I see in the world. If I don't get it now, maybe I'll never get it. Or perhaps you think, this ends whatever opportunity I have ever had or ever will have. This destroys everything in my life. Young people are notorious for saying this. There is no further hope for anything past this. I should just curse God and die. You know, when a true Christian experiences pruning, even you are tempted to grumble. Even you are tempted to complain and to be self-pitying. And that's because, brothers and sisters, discontent still comes naturally to us. We don't have to try to be discontented. It just jumps out of us. It's our default. It's what we naturally fall to. Oh, you might want an explanation from God. You might want your old life restored to you. You might tell Him that's what you want. You might try to bargain with God, threatening to be miserable and to inflict everyone in my reach with misery until the Lord relinquishes and gives it all back. But instead of being like the weed, instead of going after what you want, what is it you will do, Christian? Your root will grow deeper. The prune branch will branch out again, and with time you will bear more fruit than you ever imagined you could. You know, the image of pruning here is the very same kind of thing that Peter has in mind when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ." Remember, my friends, it is not in the lack of godly care and attention, but it is in the pruning that you are challenged to find and learn contentment. Learn to be content, Christian. Third, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, ask whatever you wish." Now, what would be the first thing you would ask for when you hear that invitation? What would be the first thing for which a Christian with a heart of contentment might ask? If the principle of abiding in Christ is that of self-denial, then the thing you would ask for would be that there would be more fruit coming from that self-denial, from that learning contentment, from that desire to glorify God in everything. You remember how Jesus would go on that very same night and He would pray in the garden. After spending these chapters encouraging His disciples, He would go off by Himself in the garden. You remember His prayer that night? He said, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, hear that? Here in John chapter 15, Jesus promises you, whatever you wish. But in only a little while, Jesus' own prayer is going to be denied by the Father. Jesus' own heart had become restless, had become anxious, had become apprehensive. Jesus had to make His heart calm, make His heart content. He had to return to His Father's will again. And when He did that, when He denied Himself His own will, He found the strength He needed to go on. That is the lesson of contentment. The heart of discontent, you know, is never happy. But the heart surrendered to God not only knows the happiness of contentment, but also grows to be even more fruitful in his life. Well, what would be the second thing that you might ask for? The contented heart, you know, wants nothing but to remain in the love of Christ. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." You see, Christian, you possess a love from Jesus. That's first. It's not what you love Christ for first, it's what you possess, the love that comes from Him first. That's the greater than any other love you could ever ask for or experience on earth. And it is yours by the choosing and the mercy and the grace of God. The greatest expression of that love would be for you to want contentment in your heart and your mind and ask only to remain in the Father's love. Jesus commands us here many times in this section to abide in Him. Abide's not a word we use very often today, you know. It's a word, it means to make Him our home. This is where I belong. This is where I live. To continue in a relationship with Jesus, and by so doing, producing that fruit that He's talking about. What would be the third thing you might ask for? Not just to have joy, but as Jesus says, to have your joy made full. It's not enough just to have joy as a Christian. The promise of God is that your joy will be full. Now, that mystery of Christian joy is this. It can be experienced now. You don't have to wait. And no matter what conditions you currently endure, you may have that joy. You may be in times of great comfort and great blessing and great peace and healthy and strong, and you've got layers and layers of insurance, and there's nobody's going to harm you, and now I can sit back and now I can be happy. Or you can be like Paul. You can be in jail with nothing to your name, no pension, nobody else but somebody to write to a long way away who cares to read your letter. And you can know the joy of the Lord there too. That's a mystery. We naturally attribute joy to the amount of things, toys, etc., we have at our fingertips. But Christian joy can be had without anything. More often shows up without anything. But more than that, God reserves the fullness of a Christian's joy for the time when you see Jesus face to face. The promise of Christ for that fullness is your complete assurance now. You ask for that joy, you get assurance. You don't get it when you doubt. You don't get it when you sin. You don't get it when you're thinking of yourself, when you're living just for yourself. When you ask for the joy of the Lord, you get assurance. You get confidence in your walk with Christ. Meanwhile, the joy of the Lord grows in our hearts as we abide in Him and rest in the One who cares for us and prunes us for the better fruit to come. As for Jesus, He knew a sense of joy that night. Even as He was praying that anxious and desperate prayer, He knew joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy in death. Can you conceive of that? Even so, the full joy of the Lord came when Jesus was raised from the dead. We could say, well, now it's okay for Him to joy because death has no more hold on Him. The Romans can't touch Him. Everything's fine. He's beyond, He's immortal, He's God, everything's good now, he can be joyful. No, He faced joy even as He faced the cross. And likewise for us, brothers and sisters, we are given the joy of the Lord now so that we can run our own race. Because that's what the Christian life is, running the race that Christ has put before us. Hebrews 12 goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, those are the weeds. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. There's the vine dresser, the perfecter of our faith. We run now because we know that one day our race will be over too. And we also will be called from the tomb. It's a day when we will know the greatness of the joy that Jesus gives. And we'll be very happy for it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as You give us so much in the gospel now to to encourage us and to move us along. Let us learn what it means to submit to you in all of our lives and thereby be given that assurance, that blessing, that joy in the Lord. We thank you, Father, for all the good things that you give us that transcend material possessions, that transcend material assurances, that transcend material protections. Something that, Lord, will last forever, that will carry us beyond the grave. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the mystery of the joy that we have now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.